Thank you very much, Nathan. Appreciate that. The message of it. Take your Bibles now and turn again to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We are here in Luke again, continuing on. And last week we looked at that Palm Sunday passage there with the entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And we saw how he sought the attention of that city, and he seeks our attention as well to his character and his mission. And now we see him in Jerusalem, in the city here, and he is addressing a very important issue, the first thing that he does when he comes into that city. You know, when you look at the problems that we have in our society, there are a number of solutions that people probably would come up with for many of the bad things that we have. You know, our government has various ideas of how we need to fix our problems. You know, perhaps people need a little bit better education, and so we try to get that to them, or they need assistance in some way, and so they try to provide that. You know, our economy needs help in various ways, and so people have different ideas about trying to fix those issues in our society. And no doubt in Jesus' day, people had ideas about what would be the solution that was needed in that day. Of course, we know that the Jews didn't appreciate the Roman government, and they were interested in trying to get rid of that. And many people saw Jesus as a political deliverer, somebody who would deliver them from their political woes and problems. But you notice here in this passage what Jesus does that is foundational for this society. He comes into Jerusalem as a king. And think of all the things that he could have done to start with to help the problems of the Jewish people of this day. But we see that what he does, first of all, is he addresses the problem that these people had in the area of their worship. I think we see the tremendous priority that Jesus Christ saw in the area of worship. He comes into Jerusalem and he goes straight to the temple. And we read about him cleansing the temple. That's what we have these brief verses here that allude to that. Here, and this is actually the second time that he's done that. We see in John's gospel that Jesus went into the temple when he first began his ministry and cleansed it once 3 years before this time. And then at the end of his ministry, he comes into Jerusalem, and still, what's the main problem with these people here? Their worship is corrupt. That is the fundamental problem. And I want to suggest to you that that's one of the fundamental problems that we have in our society today. Our worship is corrupt. You know, I don't have to remind you that we don't have a temple today, and none of us are bringing live animal sacrifices to to church this morning, and we can all be thankful for that. But, you know, the New Testament does use that terminology to describe even local churches. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul uses the terminology of a temple to describe that local church there in Corinth. They needed to recognize that God's presence was there as they sought to worship him. And individual Christians as well, 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul uses that term, temple. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We worship individually. We still worship, recognizing God's presence as we come here corporately as a local assembly. And God wants us to see how important that is. you know, I'm not sure that we really understand how much of a priority our worship is. You know, when God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, you remember that the first three, at least, perhaps first four commandments, they all deal with the subject of worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We have to get that straight. Who do we worship? We worship the one true God. And then those other three commands tell us how we are to worship God. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. God cares about the way in which we worship God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And of course, that's talking about, you know, swearing could be put in that category, but also the way in which we deal with the things of God, the attitudes that we have. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, a day of worship. You know, those basic commands that God gave to Israel, part of God's foundational moral law, the first ones have to do with worship. I mean, that should be a number one priority in our minds as Christians. What are we here to do? We are here to worship God, and we do that in all of life, but we also do that as we come together as believers. We're here to worship the Lord. You know, the Bible shows us how God's people saw that as such a priority in their lives. The Psalms, David says in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You know, that was David's number one priority, to come to the temple, to worship the Lord. David longed for that. Psalm 82:4, he says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. And my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And is that the way that people feel today about worship? I don't know. I don't know that we really see it as a priority. But I hope that you will recognize, as we look at this passage, how much of a priority it is that we worship the Lord. It's what we were made to do. It's part of God's basic expectation for his people that we worship and honor him, and we do it in a way that is pure, that's not corrupt. And so as we look here at this passage, I want you to see the qualities here of pure worship that Jesus points out. I want to give you three of those. That's not all of them, I'm sure, as we look at the scripture. But we see Jesus coming into the temple here. First thing he does after he comes into Jerusalem, verse 45, "He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him." Here we see one of the first qualities of pure worship is pure attitudes of worship. Pure attitudes of worship. And, you know, there's a number of attitudes we can point to, but there's some attitudes that we see that Jesus deals with. Maybe you heard about the mother who was talking to her son one time, and she said, "Hey, what's the highest number you think you've ever counted to?" And the boy thought about it for a minute, and he said, "I think it was 537." And she said, "Well, why 537?" And he said, "Well, the service was over." And that's when he stopped. You know, I don't have to remind you of the fact that, you know, we can be sitting here in the pews at the time of worship and there's really nothing going on inside. And but what should our attitude be? Jesus came in here to this place of worship and he deals with this fact, the attitudes. What are the attitudes of worship? Well, one of the attitudes is reverence. I think we could see as we look at the scripture, reverence. Reverence for the Lord. As you know, God required his people to bring a sacrifice to worship the Lord at this time, before the death of Christ. People brought a sacrifice to the temple. And how much easier it would have been, people figured out, to just get your sacrifice when you get to temple. You know, it's hard enough to get your family to the temple, let alone your animals. I know this is some people are bringing their animals to the fair, and, you know, they got to get these trailers out, haul their animals in there, and that can be kind of hard. And it could be hard to haul your animals there for sacrifice. And so people got the bright idea, hey, let's make it easier. Let's just sell the animals at the temple. You can come, buy your animal, give your sacrifice, boom, you're done with it. But we see that as Jesus comes into the temple, what's going on? Hey, it looks like a fair in the temple. I mean, you got people, animals everywhere, they're selling things, and it was just crazy. There was no reverence there. No reverence for God. We know over in John chapter 2, the first time that Jesus came into the temple, he got a whip, it tells us there. We don't know if he did that this time, perhaps he did, but he got a whip and he started whipping people, turning over tables. And remember what he said there. He said in John 2:16, the first time he did this, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise, a marketplace. My Father's house, Jesus says, is not to be a marketplace. There needs to be a reverence here. Our worship needs to be reverent. Certainly in our church, I don't think we have a marketplace here, but, there's still an application, still things we can certainly improve on. Especially when we look at the idea of the fact that, why were they doing this? They were doing this for personal convenience. This is getting too hard. Let's make something a little bit different here. Let's just sell these animals here. You know, we do that today. I think many people today, how do they treat the worship of God? Well, they say, perhaps not out loud, but, worshiping God is important, but it's rather inconvenient. I'll worship God when it works out for me in my schedule. If I don't have anything else going that day, why, then I'll come and I'll worship God. Wait a minute. Doesn't that sound like putting your own personal convenience before the most important priority that God has for you? It sounds like maybe it does. It is doing that. How reverent are we in our attitude when we have done very little to prepare ourselves for worshiping God? You know, the scripture talks about how important it is to prepare for worship. There's a great verse there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, which tells us about that. Let me just read that for you in Ecclesiastes. It says there in verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. And so the scriptures remind us about the importance of preparation for worship. And, some people might say, well, it would be a lot easier to prepare for worship if, Saturday Night Live was a little bit earlier on Saturday. My favorite TV shows, they come on so late. You know, if I could just get those a little bit earlier, I could be more prepared for worship. Now, wait a minute. If the pastor would be a little bit more engaging like those folks there on TV. Maybe I could prepare a little better. But wait a minute. What's our attitude like when we come to worship? Are we putting our own personal convenience before the most important priority that we have? We need to have reverence for God as we worship Him. And that was lacking here as Jesus saw what was going on. There's another attitude that is required. Jesus, actually in verse 45, it says that he went into the temple and cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. The Greek word for sold there in verse 45 is poleo. And I understand that it's a part of our word monopoleo, monopoly, all right? And that's what was going on here in the temple. People were playing Monopoly. Have you ever played Monopoly? What's the goal of playing Monopoly? Well, you try to control everything. That's the goal. And what was happening there in the temple was a monopoly. I mean, some people got the bright idea that, hey, we got thousands of people coming into this city to sacrifice animals. Wow, dollar signs in the eyes. What a business opportunity. Thousands of people. We're the only sellers there in the marketplace. Monopoly. That's what was happening. And no doubt the priests and the people there in charge of the temple got their fair share too. But it was all about the money. It wasn't just that there was a little temple bookstore, little temple gift shop there off to the side, and people go in and, buy important Christian books or whatever, Jewish books. No, that's not what was going on. This was, as Jesus says, a den of thieves. This was a safe place for thieves. This was a monopoly. People probably selling these sacrifices for exorbitant amounts because they were certainly going to be accepted. You bring your own animal, you run the risk of your animal not being accepted, but you buy it there from the temple and it will be accepted. But of course, you have to pay your fair share. But Jesus saw that there was some stealing going on. There was some extortion, charging way too much. And so he calls it a den of thieves. And that last place of statement there, a den of thieves, actually both of these statements come from the Old Testament. The first statement comes from Isaiah. We'll look at that in a moment. But the second statement, ye have made it a den of thieves, comes from an Old Testament passage in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 7. And if you know the book of Jeremiah, there's a very famous sermon there in chapter 7 that Jeremiah preached to those who were going to the temple. And God recognized that really the same thing was going on in Jeremiah's day, perhaps a little bit different expression, but a basic attitude was still a problem. And over in Jeremiah 7, in verse 9, he tells these people in the temple, "Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." What was happening there in Jeremiah's day? People were committing all kinds of wickedness. They were worshiping Baal. They were committing adultery. They were stealing. They were murdering. And they were still walking in there to the temple, worshiping, just like nothing happened. And what was the problem there? Well, the problem was their insincerity. They did not have a sincere heart as they were worshiping. They thought their outward formalism would cover their other sins. It's okay if I can live however I want throughout the week. I can still come and worship the Lord, and it's no problem. No, it is a problem. And so we see another attitude that is required for pure worship is not only reverence, but also sincerity. Sincerity. That was lacking in the worship of Jesus' day. You know, that's an attitude that can be lacking in our day as well. We can be guilty of all kinds of other sins and yet still come and worship or think we're worshiping, and in reality, God's not pleased with that at all. That's a huge problem. Back in 2004, there were hurricanes that hit the state of Florida, and a lot of people were without power. And there was one man, his name was Don Eichock, who had a generator, a gas generator, at his house to supply power for his house, keep his meat cold in the freezer and everything. And so, of course, with generators, you have to go out and refill them with gas, make sure they're still running. And unfortunately, he had his generator stolen. But he never noticed it until he went out to go refill his generator. He saw that what the thieves had done was they had come along with a riding lawnmower, and they had started that up, placed it nearby. And then they came along and they shut off the gas generator. So that wasn't running. They stole the gas generator, but the lawnmower is still running. So all he hears is still the sound of a gasoline engine running, and he doesn't know the difference until he goes out and he says, "My gas generator's gone." You know, there's a comparison to how our worship can be when we are not sincere. It may not look like anything's any different on the outside. We're still coming in here. We're going to church. May even give something in the offering, open up the hymnal, sing the hymns. May sound like everything's okay. That gasoline engine's still running. But in reality, the reality of our worship is gone. There's no sincerity there. And so the Jews of Jesus' day had been lulled into a false sense of security created by their religious practices. They're thinking, hey, we're still worshiping God. We're coming in here, buying our sacrifices, taking care of that, go about our business. But Jesus comes and he wants them to see that just because of their religious activity does not mean that they are truly pleasing God. So what do we need to do? We need to repent of our sin. You know, we can't think that we can sin all we want and that come and worship God and have him accept our worship when we are tolerating the sin in our lives. We need to repent of our sin. This week, I read again the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives us a very important instruction about worship when it comes to even our personal relationships. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." What's that telling us? Well, it's telling us that we need to be sincere in our worship. And if we're conscious of sins that need to be taken care of, we better take care of them. We better go and make sure that we can come with a sincere heart to worship the Lord. Otherwise, you know, we're not really accomplishing anything. Now, I know that oftentimes we feel like, hey, I'm not worthy to come and worship the Lord. And, you know, I just, you know, who knows what's happened at home. You know, you've had a huge argument, and you just don't feel like coming here and worshiping the Lord. Well, you know, we need to recognize the areas where we have failed, and make sure that we have confessed those as sin to the Lord and still come and worship God. You know, it's a problem when we continue to let our sins prevent us from worshiping. We need to take care of the sins in our hearts. And that means simply asking God to forgive us, recognizing them as sins. We can't be perfect in our own efforts. We need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. It's a problem when we don't do that, and we just continue on over and over again and do the same thing. We need to repent of our sins so we can come and worship the Lord sincerely. So, pure attitudes of worship. Now, the next thing we see is the importance of pure activities in worship. Pure attitudes, that's very important. But what are the activities that are pure? The Bible shows us those activities. And there are a couple different ones. We see, I think, two of them here. We also read in the Bible about the importance of worshiping through music and singing and through giving. Those are all activities of worship. But here another one is obviously prayer. Jesus said to them, "It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." The outer court of the temple, where all of this business was taking place, this marketplace, that was supposed to be a place where people could come and pray, have a quiet place of meditation and prayer. Instead of that, there's all these animals running around and people trying to sell things. But no, the activity that should be going on is prayer. And that comes from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, where God states one of the goals of worship there, "My house is the house of prayer." We need to pray to God when we come for worship. you say, well, usually somebody up front's doing the praying. And, well, when somebody up front is praying, what should you be doing? Well, I'm hungry. I'm thinking about dinner. No, you should be praying along with them, praying along with the leader. And of course, we have other times when we pray or when other individuals are called upon to pray. But that's important. That's an activity that should be going on as we come together for worship. Our minds need to be engaged. We need to try to eliminate distractions as we pray. And that's what God wanted for His people here. He wanted it to be a house of prayer. There's another activity that we see in verse 47. It says, "He taught daily in the temple." And then jump down to verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1. "It came to pass that on one of those days, as He taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon Him with the elders." So Jesus comes through and He casts out these money changers, these people selling animals. And He tells them, "We need to be praying. My Father's house, my house is the house of prayer." And then what does He start doing? He starts teaching. He starts preaching the gospel, verse 1 of chapter 20. All right, that's another activity that should be happening in worship. Another activity should be teaching. With all these things happening in the temple courtyard, buying and selling, money changing, we know from other passages, there wasn't any teaching going on. There wasn't any real teaching from the Bible. But Jesus got rid of all that, and what does He start doing? He starts teaching. And we need to remind ourselves again that this was a primary part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Yes, He was performing miracles and helping people, but really what He came to do is He came to teach them. And that's so important. How did Jesus teach people? Well, we have some examples of that. We won't look at all those, but we see that He taught people from the Bible. Imagine that. He said, even when He's rebuking their problems, what does He say? He says, "It is written." That tells us He's referring to a Bible passage, even when He's rebuking their problems. And He refers to Scripture, we see, even as He comes into the synagogue, He opens up the Scripture and He's teaching them. In the Old Testament, there's a wonderful example that very helpful for us to see in Nehemiah about how Ezra the scribe taught the people. And over in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that. And I want to mention that here because it tells us how we should be doing it. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Ezra gathered all the people, verse 5, he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And then jump down here to verse 8. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. All right? So, you know, that's something that Jesus did as well. He taught the people. How did he do that? He read from the Bible, and then he tried to explain it, tried to help them understand it. You know, that's how teaching should be in churches. And, you know, I've not been in all the churches around us, but I would venture to say that that is pretty uncommon, where you would, somebody would get up and open the Bible and read it and then try to explain it. But that's how it should be done. I think probably the best way of doing it is taking a book and going through that verse by verse and explaining it verse by verse. And, that is teaching here from the Bible. And then we see that Jesus encouraged regular assembly for teaching. I mentioned Luke chapter 4, but it tells us there in verse 16 that he came to the synagogue as his custom was. And he opened up the scriptures and he taught. That was his practice that he adopted, that he came together regularly for the teaching of God's word. And then we see here in verse 1 that he also preached the gospel. It says he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. The chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders. He's giving people the good news of salvation. I mean, he was the gospel. Jesus himself is the good news. And we see the importance of that. And it's easy for us to think about how unimportant that is. We need to do something else besides teaching of the Bible. And, what else can we do? Well, wait a minute. We need to see, okay, what are the activities of pure worship here in the Bible? What was Jesus doing? He was saying, you need to pray, and someone needs to teach from the Bible. And those are very important. And those aren't the only activities of worship, but we got to have those two. We got to have prayer. We got to have somebody teaching the Bible. And that's what Jesus was doing here. So the pure activities of worship, the pure attitudes of worship, and then a third quality here that goes along with this is what we see here at the beginning of verse of chapter 20, really all through chapter 20, that has to do with the leaders of worship. We need to have pure leaders of worship. As we will see here as we go through, there's all kinds of conflict with the religious leaders, people in charge of the temple. Can you imagine how they felt as Jesus came in? Stop everything that's going on here. Throw these people out of here. And then he gets up and he says, my house is the house of prayer. Wait a minute. Your house, the priests, the scribes, the people in charge, they think of this as their thing. And they are really angry. They want to kill him. And they're trying to argue with him. And he does that all through here, chapter 20. He has these arguments with the leaders. And so they come to him and they want to see his credentials. Verse 2, chapter 20. They spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? So we see that, Jesus is going to answer them in a very wise manner. He answers them by asking them another question. They want to know what his credentials are, what his authority is. And he says, okay, let's talk about the baptism of John. Let's talk about John's ministry, John the Baptist. Was he from heaven Or did he just start doing things on his own? And we see how they think about that. They reason, verse 5, within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. You know, when we look at the ministry of John the Baptist, we see very obviously that he was from God. In fact, the Bible says in John that there came a man sent from God, John the Baptist. He really was from God. He was a prophet from God. And we see that they don't believe that, obviously. And there you have one of the first problems with these leaders, these spiritual leaders of worship. You know what one of their main, their first problem was? They were unbelievers. They did not believe that John came from God. They did not believe that Jesus was from God. You know, that is one of the most basic qualifications of any leader spiritually today, that they be believers. And yet, how many pastors and leaders do you think there are today who are unbelievers? I think there's a lot. People that have no faith, no confidence in the Word of God as being from the Bible. They see it as just a product of humans. Yeah, there's some value in studying it perhaps, but they don't believe it. A lot of the mainline denominations today, oh, they're filled with unbelieving leaders. They don't believe at all. And, you know, that was the problem here in Jesus' day. These people had this religious system that they were in charge of, and they did not believe in Jesus. They did not believe that John was from God. And what an important lesson for us today. You know, the leaders of our worship, the leaders in our church, need to be believers. That's so important. And you know, if there's ever a leader or a pastor who comes to the point where they say, you know, I don't believe this anymore, you know what they need to do? They need to resign. They need to resign. Because leaders need to be believers. They must be. How can you lead somebody in worship and teach the Bible and you don't even believe it? How can you do that? That was a problem that Jesus saw here in these spiritual leaders. And we see here in verse 6, they say to themselves, if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And here we see another problem with these leaders, and that is that they had less insight than their followers. Here they were leading people, and the people understood more than they did. They recognized if we say from men, all the people are going to stone us. Why? Because they believe. They were believers, and the leaders had rejected the truth from God. You know, the Bible teaches us that we should respect our spiritual leaders. We certainly should do that, but we should also not follow them blindly. You know, the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter 17 about the Jews there in Berea that the Apostle Paul met when he came and taught them. And you remember what it says about them? That they were more noble. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures to see whether the things Paul was saying were true. You know, we should never just follow somebody blindly. If we can see, obviously, that they have no faith, that they are teaching something that's false. That's what was going on here. The people that were not in leadership, they understood more than the leaders. they had less insight. The leaders had less insight than their followers. And then we see in verse 7 what they come up with, this answer to Jesus' question. Verse 7, they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You know, here's another problem with these leaders. They were liars. They were liars. Here the scripture tells us the conclusions that they came to. They knew what was going on here. They could have come up with an answer, and they were afraid to. They didn't believe John was from God. But what do they say instead? I don't know. I don't know. They lie. They were liars. And how corrupt was the system of worship here that Jesus encounters? The leaders were corrupt. The leaders were unbelievers. They were liars. And, you know, I think that's still true, perhaps today. I trust it's not true at our church. But how many churches are there today that have corrupt leaders, that are unbelievers? They don't accept the truth of God's word. They don't believe it's from God. And yet they still lead their churches. It's a sad situation. God cares about our worship, and we need to see it as a priority. It is the most important priority that we have, to come and to worship God. We need to make sure that we do that in a way that pleases Him. And I trust that Jesus Christ, and what He sees here in our church, I trust that He sees pure worship. He does see it. He does see it. Even though we don't see Him walk in the door, Christ is present here. And He sees the worship that we give to Him. And He sees the attitudes of our hearts. He sees the actions that go on in our worship. And He sees the leaders who lead in the worship of God. He sees their hearts. And how important this is, how much of a priority it should be for each one of us. Should we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we recognize the importance here of worshiping God. And Lord, we confess to you today that we have not seen it as a priority. We have regulated it to our own personal convenience. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. And Father, we long to be able to give you the worship that you desire. And we pray that you would help us to adjust our worship as individuals and as a church here according to your demands. And we pray that our hearts would truly be a believing. We would accept the truth that you've given us, that we may come to you and worship you. And we pray that you would bless us as a result of pure worship here in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.